Let's continue in the book of Philemon, and just remind you a little bit that Paul writes this while he is in prison in Rome, probably while he was still under house arrest and early in that prison time, and that's why we were studying it right after Acts, Acts got us to him arriving in Rome and after all he had been through, but he was able to live under house arrest and do a lot of things, including write letters, and there are a number that we call his prison epistles that we see and we'll study. And he wrote Philemon and Colossians were probably two of the first ones he wrote from there. And if you'll remember, they were sent together, and that's because the church at Colossae met in Philemon's house. And if you'll also remember, the main purpose of writing it was because he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And that Onesimus had once been Philemon's slave and had run away. And we talked about why the Bible doesn't specifically spell it out. A lot of conjecture that maybe he had even robbed Philemon and then ran away with the money and escape, but in some manner he ends up in Rome and remakes contact with Paul, and reminds you that Philemon had been saved under Paul's preaching in Ephesus, and now the church meets at Philemon's house. And so in Rome, Onesimus becomes a believer, becomes a servant and serves Paul and helps meet some of Paul's needs there while he is a prisoner. And so Paul now is sending him back to make reconciliation with Philemon. But he took it as an opportunity to write Philemon to encourage him to do the right thing. And he's talked about that all the way through this, and we kind of got and spent the first part of Paul's kind of plea to Philemon to do the right thing. And if you'll remember, I know it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at this, that we talked about the fact that Paul could have said, as an apostle, as your pastor, by my authority, this is what you do. But he didn't. He chose not to do that, but instead to appeal as a brother, as a fellow Christian, to encourage him just to do the right thing. And so we began to look at that last week and how to treat him. And Paul even says, I'm not forcing you to do this, and I wouldn't do anything without your consent, but I'm sending him back to you. And so let's pick up in reading with verse 12, but what we're really going to look at and where we ended was verse 14 and 15. And so let's pick up with verse 12, and then we'll talk about verse 14 and 15. And so Paul says, I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. And I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man as a brother in the Lord. So Paul says, I'm sending him back. I'd like to keep him here. And he says, because he's very helpful to me. And remember, that's a play on Onesimus' name. I remember Onesimus means useful or helpful. And what Paul had already said earlier, when he was with Philemon, he wasn't very useful there because his heart wasn't right. But now that he has become a believer, he lives up to his name. He's become useful. He's become helpful. And Paul says, he's really helped me, and I know he could help you. And if you see it in your heart, you can send him back to keep helping me. That would be good too. But I want you to do what you think is right with him. But then he tells him again, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And so Paul is calling for him again to forgive Onesimus. And not only that, but to be gracious, be forgiving, reconcile with him, but to embrace him as a brother in Christ. And to take this evil situation and the hurt that Onesimus may have caused and to flip it into something that is good, not only for them personally, but good for the kingdom. And so, again, this tells us a lot about how to treat people, to find forgiveness in our heart for those who have hurt us, and also to look for restoration for those who've messed up. Think back on some of the mistakes you've made in life. Some of the poor choices you made, some of the people you hurt. Aren't you glad that we've had a lot of people in our lives that have had grace and forgiveness and mercy that they've shown toward us? Even more, think about how we've hurt God and yet how he has chosen to forgive us. And again, how are we called to live? We're called to live like Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus. So, you say, but preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Max Lucado, in one of his books, begins to talk about him being unforgiving toward a brother that had wronged him. And arguing with God and saying, God, you don't know what they did to me. And God said, I do know what they did to me, did you, but do you remember what they did to me? They took me and they beat me with a whip. They took me and they spit on me. They took me and they nailed a crown of thorns in my head. They took me and they nailed me to a tree and hung me up in the air to die. And I looked at them and said, what? Father, forgive them. Now, nobody's ever done that to me. And the worst things people have done to me pale in comparison to that. And if he can forgive them, it leads us to want to and need to forgive others. Now again, this is the same Paul that would also wrote, get along with them as much as they will let you. Sometimes you can't force people to be in a relationship with you or even to get along with you. But forgiveness isn't dependent upon them and their actions. Forgiveness is dependent upon a choice you make in your heart. And when you choose not to forgive, the only person that suffers is you. That's right. Because you live with bitterness. You live with anger. And you live with malice. And I know people have hurt you, and sometimes very badly. But when you're unwilling to forgive them, that will hurt you even more. And, there have been several times in these 38 years that I've been doing this that I've met with people who were hurt really bad, spouses that were hurt really bad by an unfaithful spouse, and the pain that they have. And I've seen a couple of them not even willing to consider forgiveness, even when the spouse was contrite, and just held on to that anger and bitterness. And then I watched that anger and bitterness destroy all of their other relationships. And so it wasn't just the spouse that had hurt them, but it was their children, it was other people that they drove away because they wouldn't forgive. And I really think that that forgiveness, when you are able to forgive the person who has hurt you, and you are able to treat them like a brother, that's where you find freedom. Now, again, it doesn't always work where they're willing to have a relationship. You know, I've talked about my brother some who's chosen to go far away from God, and I work really hard to try to have a relationship with him, but mostly for his choice. He keeps me at a distance. But I still keep trying, and I still love him, and I still forgive him, and I still try to restore that relationship as much as I can. And so that's what we've got to learn to do, and to forgive people for our own benefit. And, you know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago the slavery issue, and you know, I know Paul doesn't come out and address that, but what he says is something so much more profound. It says he's not a slave, he is a brother. He's part of your family in Christ. I want you to think about the implications of that for us in our world. Because we may not experience slavery, but we experience service, and we're to serve others. And we're served by others. And how do we treat them? How do we treat people? You know, and so we were on the cruise. Well, on the cruise, for those of you who've done that, you know, there's a steward that comes and cleans your room every day. You go into the dining room and there are service. You know, I don't know that I've been to any restaurant on land that I've ever gotten better service than I got on a cruise ship. Mm-hmm. And they're there, and I drink a lot of tea with a meal. And when I have a small glass, they have to fill it up a lot. Matter of fact, the guy filled it up the first night over and over and over and over again. He had to go right across the room to fill it up every time. And I noticed the second night when I came in, and he said, "Would you like tea again, Mr. Tiemann?" And I said, "Yes, sir." I noticed he went and got a pitcher of tea, brought it and set it on the station right by my table. And he kept my glass full the whole time. And so, I mean, what a great service. But I also notice and look, and some of the people on the cruise treat those people terrible. And so just to talk to them, to recognize their value, their worth, and love on them. And we had a great steward. His name was John. He was from the Philippines. And I got talking to him about the third day, as I try to do. As soon as I began to talk to him, he said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And I said, "Well, I thought so, John." And so we were able the rest of the week to share the fact that here a boy from Louisiana who lives in Alabama is a brother to a guy from the Philippines who's working on a cruise ship. But we're brothers because of our faith, because of our salvation experience with Jesus. And how that united us together. And that he wasn't somebody that was there to wait on me, but he was a brother who was there, and he was serving me, but I tried to serve him back. And so, you know, my wife, you know how quiet and shy she is, and she's sick tonight, so she's not here, so I'll talk about her a little bit. She is great at that, especially those people that most people ignore, she loves on. And I don't like shopping, and I don't go very often. But if I'm with her in Sam's, every time we walk up to a cashier, their face just lights up when they see her. Because she appreciates them, and she loves on them every time she comes through there. And they recognize her, and they know her. And the reason they know her is because most of the people don't acknowledge them, don't even notice them, unless they mess up something. And then it's to complain. And so what if we as Christians began to live with a different attitude, where we value people, we show them love, we treat them as if they're worth. Because again, you've heard me say before, every person you meet is somebody Jesus that loved enough to die for.
That's right.
And that ought to change how we treat them. That ought to change how we act toward them. And so, so that's what Paul is calling on. He said, don't treat him like a slave, but treat him like a brother, a very dear brother. And I know he's dear to you. He's important to you. But treat him as a brother in the Lord. And so that's how we need to treat people. And so he's trying to restore that relationship. Keep reading with me, verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as if you would welcome me. If he's done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now listen to what he says. He says, consider me your partner in this. And he said, if he owes you anything, if you can't forgive it, count it toward me and say, I owe you, and let me pay it back. But remember, you owe me your very self. Now what does that mean? Remember, Where did Philemon find salvation? Under Paul. The fact that you're saved is because of me and because of my preaching, because I shared the gospel with you. And so he said, so you owe me already. So if you're going to charge this, charge it to me, and I'll make it right. And then he says, look, I'm writing this with my own hand. This is kind of like, here's my note of debt to you. In my hand. So here's my promise that I'll make it right. And verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Now listen again to what he said. Now remember, he said, I'm confident in you, brother, that you will refresh my heart. Do you remember how he started back in verse 7 where he was talking about what kind of man he was? So good, he heard this report about Philemon and how he was living out his faith for Christ. And he said, how you refresh the hearts of the saints. And so now here he says, refresh my heart. Live up to your reputation. Do what's right for me, encourage me by welcoming him, and bless me by treating him well. And then, because I'm confident of your obedience, I know you're going to do the right thing. As a matter of fact, I know you're going to do even more than I'm asking you to do. Now, when you ask somebody for a favor and you're confident because of who they are that they're going to do their best to make it happen, and then you say, I even know you're going to do more than I ask. You know, that's where Paul's confidence is. His confidence, and it wasn't just in Philemon, but it was the difference Jesus had made in Philemon and who Philemon was and how Philemon lived. don't you want to be the kind of man or woman that when someone asks you for a favor, they're confident you're going to do the best you can to make that happen? And that you may even do more than they even expect to bless them. And so that was Paul with Philemon. I trust you're going to do it, that you're not only going to welcome him, but you're going to even do more than I ask, and you're going to do it in such a way that it's going to refresh my heart, and it's going to encourage me. Now, why would Philemon treating Onesimus well encourage Paul? Let me tell you something about your pastor, about pastors in general. And 3 John, and I know it's a real short book too, but John says this in verse 4. He says, "I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth." Our greatest joy is watching our children walk with Jesus, you know? And John wasn't talking about his biological children. Who was he talking about? He was talking about his church, his parishioners. And that's why I tell Debbie Smith, I know you're not behaving, but try. Because it makes your pastor feel good that you just try. Right? And it does. I can't tell you the joy it brings me when I see you serve God with kindness. Now, and I'll tell you, it brings me great joy when I see my biological children do that. And that's part of what I'm enjoying about Elena being here, is getting to see her serve. That's part of what I enjoy about Jay, is getting to see and hear from his pastor about the things he's doing at Shades Mountain for the kingdom and what he's involved in. And so it makes you proud, and that's what Paul's saying. To see you embrace him would bring great joy to me. To see you do the right thing would bring great joy to me. Because I'll tell you, it hurts when we see you make poor choices. You know, it hurts when I've seen my kids make poor choices. I mean, that's probably one of the greatest pains a parent can experience, right? It's not, you know, it's even more than what they go through or physical pain. It's but to see them make poor choices and know there are consequences that have come with those. That's a hard pain and heartache. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing with church members. When I see you make right choices, I'm so proud of you. When I see you make poor choices, and I know, man, if you just, but I can't make it like Paul. I can't make you do the right thing. I just have to try to help you and encourage you. But you've got to make those choices, and it's hard letting your kids make those choices, isn't it? But that's where what it eventually happens when they grow up. They've got to make their own choice. And so you try to help, but when they do, it refreshes your spirit. And that's kind of where Paul is. He's doing everything he can to kind of lead Philemon to the right choice, but he can't make that choice for him. So he says, "I write knowing with confidence that you're going to do the right thing." And then verse 22, he says, "And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Remember, Philemon's been praying for Paul's release. And so Paul says, well, get a guest room ready. God, you're praying for me to be released. Maybe God will get me released and I'll be able to come for a visit and we can have this conversation face to face. And so we see Paul's confidence in that. And so prepare that room for me. Now, you know, that's again, we see that friendship that they had. And then he ends with that conclusion. And we're out of time, but we're going to finish. I know it took an hour to do the first two verses. We're going to do the last two in 2 minutes. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. As so do Mark, Articus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so again, all of these people he identifies in the book of Colossians as well. They're the ones there with Paul in Rome. They obviously, Philemon knew them, and the church at Colossae knew them, and so that's why he talks about them. And then Paul ends with this kind of special prayer that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace. And isn't it interesting that the last words he says when he's reminding Philemon to have grace for Onesimus is to remind him of Jesus' grace and mercy for us. And so what's the motivation for treating people well? What's the motivation for forgiving others? It's that he has forgiven us. How do we love others? Because he first loved us. And because of that love, because of that forgiveness, because of the grace he's shown us, that's how we treat other people. And so that's the big lesson of the book of Philemon. All right, any questions about Philemon that you would like to ask? Neil's not here, so Frederick will be glad to answer. Yes, sir.
Is there anything in the Bible in the New Testament that's whether or not he did forgive him or not?
No, all indication is that he did. But there's nothing specifically that tells us what happened. But the fact that it's in the Bible, I think if he didn't listen, it probably wouldn't have been included.
Could you resist Paul's guilt trip?
Well, what were the other prison epistles then besides Philemon and Colossians?
Well, of course, he wrote Timothy and Titus were later, the pastorals. Yeah. But Philippians as well. Again, remember Paul was in, there are several others too, but remember Paul was in prison in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. He was in prison in Jerusalem. He was in prison in Rome. And so some of them we know he's in chains, but we can't always identify it in Rome. But there were probably at least four or five that he wrote from Rome.
Yeah, so he might have gotten out of prison.
Remember, he did get released for a little while and then had to come back.
I wonder if he ever made it back to Colossae.
To Colossae. We don't know. It's not mentioned specifically that he did. Mm-hmm. But yeah.
Have you ever reminded anybody that you led them to Christ?
No, I haven't.
I mean, there's precedent there.
Let's just say there have been times that I've unlike Paul, I said, I am the pastor. I do need to listen to what I'm saying. It hasn't always meant anything, but that's kind of more with my kids saying, what was it?
I brought you in.
And you say, I brought you in this world, I'll take you out. All right, well, let's pray together. Brother Frederick, would you lead us as we pray?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this lesson on tonight. Thank you, Pastor Teeman, for teaching us, Father. Father, your lesson teaches us a valuable lesson about forgiveness. And Father God, we just thank you for your son, Jesus, setting the ultimate example for us on to forgive, how to forgive, and the importance of forgiving, because if we don't forgive, our lives are controlled by unforgiveness. So Father God, we just thank you tonight for the lesson as we leave here tonight, leading guide us to our destination until we meet again. In your son, Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.